Bless the Lord, O you, his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And God, that is what we desire to do today. We want to bless the Lord with all of our souls, with all of our hearts, with all of our voices, with all of our minds. We want to be a blessing back to you, Lord Jesus. The ways that you have blessed our lives beyond compare, saving us out of the pits of sin and shame and hell, and not only saving us, adopting us to be your children in your family forever. God, we thank you for all of eternity, for the blessings upon blessings that you pour over your people. And Father, we desire so much for the nations to know the name of Jesus as their Lord and Savior as well. And today we want to pray and focus our blessing prayers upon the nation of Syria, that you would have mercy over this nation. We pray for peace in this nation. We pray for salvation. And we pray for godly leadership to be established in this land that will protect its people, that will provide for its people, that will give its people freedom and liberty to be able to worship you. And so, Father, we also want to pray for comforts for the many families that are mourning over the losses of their loved ones because of the chemical attack recently. We pray for safety for the children. We pray for safety physically for this next generation of Syrian children. And we also pray for salvation for this next generation of Syrian children. So, Father, we pray for your hand of peace to be heavy over this land. And Father, we also pray that prayer of freedom, salvation, and peace for this peninsula as well. For Korea, this one nation, though divided by a political boundary, we pray for peace in this peninsula as well. That you would bring about unity in this nation again. And you would bring about a mighty outpouring of your spirits over this nation again and over the city of Pyongyang again. Let this nation praise you, O God. Let all the voices, all the lips of this nation praise you as only you are worthy of. And let the hearts in this room praise you. Let the lips in this sanctuary praise you. And let the response of hearing your word be lives that are overflowing with praises back to you today. So let your word go forth in power, changing lives, shattering bondages and strongholds in the name of Jesus, and setting people free to love you, to sing, to dance, to delight in your presence in this place. So, Father, I pray for your grace to be an instrument and a tool that you will use today to bring you great glory and to be a blessing to your people. Fill me, anoint me, and preach through me at this time as your mouthpiece, as your heart, as your voice. So, Father, strengthen your son now and use him for your glory. Let the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, be pleasing and honorable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. And it is in your precious son's name we pray. Amen. You know, it's been said, with age comes wisdom. And so as I've been getting older, I thought I would also increase in wisdom, but I realized that's not always the case. We hear this often, but I'm not really sure that's necessarily true. You know, since I turned 40, a lot of people have been jabbing me with some old jokes and some over-the-hill jokes here and there, and that's fine. But I also have had some people try to encourage me, which I appreciated. Several people would say, hey, Eddie, don't forget that 40 is the new 30. And I was encouraged for a little bit until some of my friends who turned 30 said, but Eddie, don't forget 30 is the new 20. And then, you know, I was thinking about it. So is like 20 the new 10? What does that mean for those who are 10 years old? You know, I was trying to figure that out there. But in reality, we know that your chronological age does not necessarily equate to wisdom and maturity. It takes more than just getting a year older to gain more wisdom. And one of the things I've realized is that two things that really increase our wisdom are the failures that we make, that we learn from, and the seasons of life that we go through, especially seasons of suffering, that we learn how to see these seasons through the lens of faith. So in many ways, it's not age that gives us wisdom, but it is faith, even in the midst of failures, that oftentimes will give us the wisdom that we desire. You know, Solomon was considered the wisest man in the world, and yet he made a lot of mistakes. But in his latter period of life, he writes this book that we've been studying for the past several months, the book of Ecclesiastes. And this book is filled with wisdom. But you see, it's not just things that he's learned based on knowledge. The wisdom that he is passing on to the people of God and to us today is based on failures that he has made and yet overcome as he stayed on the path of trusting in God through faith. So once again, we see even through the life of Solomon that it is faith, especially in the seasons of suffering and even in our failures, that we gain and glean the most wisdom from. And so in this final portion of this book, like many final last words, people will be very selective. And they will want to make sure that what is conveyed is one of the most important words for the audience to hear. And so as we conclude this book of wisdom of Ecclesiastes, we now come to the final teaching of Solomon's heart to his sons and his daughters of faith. And through it, we see not just a summary, but a focused central emphasis on what we need to know in order to grow in wisdom. What is it that the wise know that the foolish do not know? And that's what we will learn today. Because as he has been unpacking wisdom throughout his book and even throughout Proverbs, many of which he wrote as well, we are now going to see the conclusion of his matter, and what he will teach us today is the true beginning and the end and the all-encompassing center of wisdom. And that's what we want to learn today. So open your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. We're going to be looking at verses 9 and following. And we finish our series on the book of Ecclesiastes today. Lord willing, if God does not call me home in the middle of this message, and Lord willing, possibly next week we will begin our new series through the book of James as well. And so we want to learn what it is that is true wisdom for us. So follow along with me in your outlines as well. And the first thing that we learn here about wisdom is that the wise know the power of words. So everyone repeat, the power of words. All right, so that's one distinct element that he is teaching here. Wise people know the power of our words. Let's look at Ecclesiastes 12, verses 9 and 10. Besides being wise, the preacher also taught the people knowledge, weighing and studying and arranging many proverbs with great care. The preacher sought to find the right words of delight, and uprightly he wrote words of truth. So Solomon had great wisdom, and he sought to teach people knowledge. And it says that he would weigh, study, arrange proverbs with great care. He was very careful with what he said and how he said it. Why was he so careful? It is because he knew the power of words. Throughout Proverbs and wisdom literature, Solomon and the writers speak often of the power of the tongue. Proverbs 12:18 says, "The words of the reckless pierce like swords, but the tongue of the wise brings healing." So he's saying that if you are reckless, if you do not understand the power of your tongue and you are reckless with your words, it has devastating results as if you are poking someone or slashing someone with a sword. It can destroy people and it can hurt people deeply. But also if you understand the power of words, but use it well, it has the power to bring healing. That's what Proverbs 12:18 is talking about. Proverbs 15:4 says, "The soothing tongue is a tree of life, but a perverse tongue crushes the spirit." So once again, your words have the power to either become life for someone or can crush their spirit. Proverbs 18:21, "The tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit." So we have the power of life and death, depending on how we use our tongues. And now, when we're young, growing up on the school playgrounds, we know that kids can be mean and cruel. And so our teachers, our parents would teach little kids this phrase, knowing that kids can hurt each other with our words. What did we learn when we were younger? Sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never hurt me. But one of the things you realize as you get older is that's not true. In fact, the pain that we experience through sticks and stones, those physical injuries often heal a lot quicker than the verbal injuries because of the power of words. Now, you know, I went through some culture shock when I first came to live in Korea many years ago. And I was pastoring and teaching at Hanung University. And I remember it was the first day of school. All the students came back from their summer holiday break. And I'm having lunch with some of my students. And we're waiting in line at the cafeteria. And everybody's talking about what they did for the summer, which is normal, fine. No big culture shock there, right? And then the guy right in front of me is talking to the girl next to him, and he slaps her on the cheek, said, "I guess we gained some weight over the summer now, didn't we?" And I was like, oh my goodness. I cannot believe I just saw that and heard that. I mean, my jaw was on the floor for about 5 minutes. I was like, oh my goodness, you did not just say that to a girl. And so I had to talk to him. I said, "Dude, you don't do that. Right? Unless that's your sister, all right? But you don't do that, all right?" I was like, that was a culture shock for me. That shocked me a bit. But later on, I went through another, like, more subtle culture shock. Because that guy was pretty blunt and direct, right? "Man, we gained some weight there, didn't we?" Right? Like, we don't do that. But I learned that Koreans, most of them, they're a little bit more subtle, even though they say the same thing. And they say, "Oh, you look healthier today." And I remember, like, when I first heard that, I was like, "I look healthier?" And then after somebody told me what they meant, I was like, "Oh, I never felt so offended by being called healthy before." No. I was like, "How did you turn such a beautiful word like healthy into something so bad?" You know, I don't like being called healthy in Korean anymore, you know? So don't call me healthy, right? You could call me unhealthy and I feel better, right? No, I don't know. Well, but it was powerful. Powerful moments that impacted how these people were interacting during my first cultural experience here. You know, I also know of a very bright, beautiful girl who went to a top-notch university, graduated one of the top students in her medical school, is a doctor doing very well in the eyes of everyone around her, but she still wrestles with depression and feelings of inadequacy. Why? Because of what her parents said just once when they got angry at her when she was only 10 years old. They only said it once, but it impacted her for the rest of her life. In their anger, when she was doing something that just made them so upset, they yelled at this precious little daughter, 10 years old, "You were a mistake. We never wanted you. You'll never amount to anything." And those words were a knife that pierced her heart and tore it open as a 10-year-old girl. And that heart has been bleeding for over 30 years since. She still wrestles with feeling worthless because of those words saying, "We never wanted you. You were a mistake." Our words have the power to heal and the power to destroy. I know some of you here, you have also heard those same poisonous words spoken over your life when you were younger. But let me speak some truth into your life today. And that is, God never makes mistakes. Your parents may not have planned on having you, but God did. You're not an accident. God made you on purpose and for a purpose. You are hand chosen and handcrafted by God. Amen. And you need to let that truth define who you are and not words spoken by your parents. You see, it is wisdom to know the power of words into the life of another person. And that is why Solomon is stressing here the care he takes in selecting his words. So because our words have so much power, the wise will choose words carefully and make every word count. Says he was weighing, studying, arranging many proverbs with great care. And so parents, teachers, you need to understand how every word you say to your child holds great power. You know, one of our guest speakers for our Honoring Life conference that we had a few weeks ago, Jessica, she shared how her father, who is also a pastor, and her have a very close relationship, to the point where he can tell in her voice if something's wrong. She won't say it. She won't admit it sometimes. You know, he'll call and say, "Hey, how you doing, honey?" And she'd be like, "Oh, things are okay. I'm doing okay." And he could hear it in her voice. And so without her even having to say, "Dad, it's really hard. I'm struggling with some stuff," he would begin speaking truth into her life. He would say, "You know, don't forget, honey, that you are royalty, you are my child, you are chosen, you are loved, and you are here in this world on purpose. Don't let this world define you, let God's word define you." And he would keep speaking truth into her, and she would say, "It was as if he was breathing life into me." That is the power of truth. The truth of God's word spoken into another person's life. You have that power to bring healing into another soul. That's the power of words. That's the power of the tongue that God has given to you. The wise will know the power of words and use them for the good of people and for the glory of God. So build people up with your words. So wise people will know this. And so therefore, they will be very careful with their words. They understand it holds great power. You know, I've been understanding this a little bit more as I've been pastoring and teaching a little bit more throughout these years. You know, one of the things that I also teach my pastoral leadership class, I just taught them this past Friday, is I've been finding more and more for leadership, for people as teachers, people in influence, your mouth sets the mood. So what you say, what you don't say, that sets the mood, but also whether you smile or not. I mean, I've had people come up to me and say, "Eddie, you know, I thought you like were so angry today." It's like, "Why?" I was, "Because you didn't smile, you know." And so I'm trying to smile more, you know. Especially when I look into the audience. Sometimes, "Oh, I think he's mad at me." So I try to smile when I do that, right? So I realize that that's the power of words. So that's what, one of the things that wise people know. A second thing that we learn here is that the wise know the power of the word. So everyone repeat, the power of the word. Okay, so the wise people know the power of our words, and the wise know the power of God's word. Let's look at verse 11. "The words of the wise are like goads, like nails firmly fixed are the collected sayings. They are given by one shepherd." So the words of the wise are like goads, nails firmly fixed. Now, goads are like cattle prods. They were used to poke cows or cattle to move into action. So wise words, it's saying, will move people into action. Another way of saying this would be, words of wisdom will change how people live. Or another way to say it, words of wisdom will change lives. But then where is the true source of wisdom? It says here in verse 12 at the end, it says, it comes by one shepherd. Now, where did we hear this term before in Scripture, that there is one shepherd? In Ecclesiastes 34, 23, it says, and I'll set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. And he shall feed them and be their shepherd. So the one shepherd in the Old Testament is spoken of here, and the ideal shepherd oftentimes is referred to as King David, and that's what Ezekiel is referring to here as well. But who is the ultimate shepherd that even King David is pointing us towards? He is ultimately a type or a foreshadow of the one true greater shepherd, Jesus Christ. And so he is the great shepherd who leads us, feeds us, protects us, and lays down his life for the sheep. So if words of wisdom bring life change, and Jesus is the source of wisdom, then the words of Jesus is the source of true life change. He is the giver of life and the source of change. Then verse 12 is an encouraging verse if you're still a student. All right, my son, beware of anything beyond these. Of making many books, there is no end. And much study is a weariness of the flesh. Did you know that was in the Bible? Don't you wish you knew that verse when you were a student? That you could quote that verse to your parents? Go to your room and study. Did you know in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, it says, of much study is weariness to the soul? You know, so, anyway. But what does that really mean? Right? It's saying that, you know, so yes, there's a lot of books. There's a lot of study that you could do. But there is only one study that gives life, and that is the study of God's Word. The words given by the one true shepherd. Our life is not just about learning, but it is about learning from the true shepherd. There is a study that will lead to weariness, and there is a study that will bring strength. And it is the study of Scripture that brings strength to the soul. You see, the power of God's word contains power to save a soul out of hell and create a son and daughter of God for all of eternity. Romans chapter 1:16 says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Why? Because it is the power of God for salvation. Right? So these simple words of the gospel, these simple words arranged in a simple order to reveal God's plan of salvation through his son, these simple yet precious words combined together, combined with those who hear it in faith, releases the power of God in them for the salvation of everyone who trusts in that message. There is power in God's word to save a soul. There is power in God's word to sanctify and wash a soul. And there is power in God's word to strengthen your life for the journey ahead. Through every season of darkness, struggle, loss, death, misery, it is God's word that has the power to strengthen and encourage your soul. Like nothing else can in this world. Phone calls with your friends may be good, it may be encouraging, but it does not have the power of God to strengthen your soul in the depths of the hell that you are going through. God's word has that power, and the wise know this and invest their mind and their days to the meditation upon it. Amen? There is power in God's word to give strength and joy in our darkest times. Psalm 119:71, it is good that I was afflicted. Why? That I might learn your statutes. He's saying, God, it was good that I went through suffering because in my suffering I turned to your word and found strength for my soul. Psalm 119:20, strengthen me according to your word. He is praying for strength to come through the word of God. Psalm 119:92, if your law had not been my delights, I would have perished in my affliction. He's saying, if I did not understand the joy and the delight and the strength that comes from your word, if I did not stay connected to your word in my time of suffering, the suffering would have crushed me. The wise know the power of God's word, and we keep it close to our hearts. The word of God gives strength and joy in our times of sorrow. You know, while I was in Thailand a couple weeks ago, I was talking to a pastor, and he shared with me a pretty cool testimony that came out of one of their mercy ministries that reached out to women prisoners in this local prison. So he shared with me a story about a lady who was from the Philippines, and she was going to visit her friend in Thailand. And so her friend was supposed to pick her up, but last minute she couldn't pick her up. And so she contacted her friend and said, you know what, I'm so sorry, I have to be somewhere else when you arrive at the airport, so I will send somebody else, a friend of mine from work, and he will pick you up, and I'll have him hold a sign with your name on it, so you could go with him and we'll meet up. So she's like, okay, I mean, she didn't know anybody else, so what could she do? Fine. And so she gets to the airport to Thailand, and all of a sudden she sees the sign, say, hey, I'm this person, and go. Okay. Then she gets in the car. As they're driving, the police pull over this car. Again, she doesn't know the driver. First time in everything. The police pull over the car, and they find drugs in the car. And so obviously, you know, she's saying, oh, I don't know this man. Oh, I've never seen him before. And the police, you know, you've never seen him. We hear that all the time. Just come with me, right? And so the driver, who was the real owner of the drugs, and her, because she was in the same car, she was put into jail for 17 years. And so during this time, during this ordeal, I mean, she's freaking out, right? And she's like, I don't know, and nobody's believing her. So she's sitting there. And so suddenly, she finds out that there is a church that also has some people who could speak English, because she couldn't speak Thai. And so, you know, this ministry has a Bible study once a week, and so she just went. She just wanted to talk to somebody. And so she meets with them, and she hears the gospel. She is given a Bible. She starts studying. She starts talking about the word, and she becomes a believer. She gets saved. And so as a result, suddenly her time in jail began to change. She received strengthening in her soul through time spent in the word, time studying the word in the Bible study, and just the friendship that was developed as a result. So 17 years later, she's finally released from prison. And because of the friendship that was built up through this Bible study, she attends this pastor's church. And then she shares her testimony of how the prison ministry outreach really ministered to her. And so the pastor's like in shock. You know, oh my goodness, 17 years for being falsely accused of drug possession? Oh my goodness, can you imagine? And so he was like, you must be so bitter. And she said, no, not at all, because it was through my time in jail that I met Jesus. So she said, how can I be bitter? Because God used that time so that I could meet him, and every day I was in jail, his word became my strength. I realized something. That through her testimony, it teaches us that even prisons can become a paradise when we encounter the living Jesus through his word. Because you see, heaven is only heaven because of the presence of Jesus. And so when we learn to pursue and encounter the presence of Jesus, that's when we're home. It doesn't matter what your address is here on earth. It doesn't matter what country you're in. When you learn to live in the presence of Jesus, as long as you're with him, you're home. Amen. That is the power of God's word. and the wise know this. And there's a third thing that we learn here, and that is the wise know the power of keeping his word. So everyone repeat, the power of keeping his word. All right, so the wise will know my words have great power. So it takes wisdom to know that and to use it, again, for the blessings of people and for the glory of God. That's the why, that's one key thing. Because that's one thing that we do every day. We communicate with our words. And so as Solomon is concluding this, he is stressing these three important factors that he realized, you need to know this. This is my central message here. Understand the power of your words and use it for the glory of God and the good of others. Know the power of God's word and live in it. And then he says this, also know, in connection to knowing the power of God's word, know the power of obeying and keeping God's word. There is power that is released in obedience as well. And that's what we're going to see right now. Let's look at verse 13. The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. So all of life leads us to this point where we are seeking to be in a right relationship to God. How do you know if you are in a right relationship to God? It is this. In your heart of hearts, do you fear God and do you obey God? So all of life is gearing us to this pivotal moment of saying, am I in a right relationship with God? Do I fear him? Do I obey him? And now we'll unpack what that means a little bit. So the end summary he gives for all of life is fear him, obey him. And this has been a key theme throughout the wisdom literature because the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. So remember, it's not, fearing God is not being scared of him. That's not what it means here. But it's deep respect, deep reverence, and deep love. Right? That's the beginning of wisdom. Right? So fear God, keep his commandments. Hebrews 3:19 says, the Israelites were not able to enter the promised land because they did not believe. Now, what I found interesting is that Rick Warren, he likes to call that verse the saddest verse in the Bible. I think I'd have to agree to some extent. And why? Why would that be considered the saddest verse in the Bible? That the Israelites did not enter the promised land because of their unbelief. Why is it so sad? Because for 400 years, God had planned for the freedom and liberation of the Israelites from the tyranny of slavery in Egypt. So what did he do? Right? He sent plagues. And he opened the Red Sea to change Pharaoh's heart, right? He provided quail and manna from heaven to provide for the people of God during the desert years. He took care of them through the desert to the edge of the promised land. So he said, all right, so I'm gonna take you out of slavery from Egypt, and I'm going to take you to a land flowing with milk and honey. It is going to be a beautiful, rich, luscious land that you are going to enjoy. I want to bless you with that. New inheritance, the land. And so they're excited, they follow, and then the years of the desert times, the years of testing, and now finally they're on the brink. They're at the edge of the promised land, and they send out 10 spies, right? And so only Joshua and Caleb come back saying, this is ours, it's awesome, let's do it. The rest of the people said, yes, it is a beautiful land, yes, flowing with milk and honey, fruits, everything, beautiful, but they got some big guys there, man. They are tall, right? I don't know if we could beat, I don't know if we're going to win. If we go to war, I do not think we're going to win. And what did they do? They used the power of their tongue to speak fear for a nation. And so as a result, they did not take steps of faith and obedience and obey, claiming the promised land. Instead, what happened? They had fear. They did not trust God's word, so they could not obey. And so as a result, they wandered again for many more years. They missed out on God's greater blessing. They were right at the brink of the border, on the brink of new blessings. They simply needed to trust, obey, cross over, and take the land. right when they were at the brink of blessings, they said, we can't do this. I don't know if we could do this. They let fear dictate their steps instead of faith. They did not trust, therefore they did not obey. I don't want your life to encounter this missing out of God's blessings. You see, God's commandments are the beginnings of new blessings, always. There is always a reason why God is asking us to do something. In his wisdom, in his love, in his grace, he is asking us to obey and to trust him because he wants to bless you in a greater way. He wants to bless you, for the path of obedience is always the path of blessing, always, because God's way is the best way. You see, one of the greatest tragedies in the world is when believers don't trust God, they don't obey God, and therefore they miss out on the blessings of God. Some of you are at the edge, at the brink of your blessings. You can either let fear turn you away from the path of blessings, or you can take steps of faith and experience the best that God has to offer to you. Anytime God asks you to obey, it is because he wants to bless you in a new way. Amen? You need to fight to believe that, people of God, because the enemy will do whatever he can to keep you doubting, keep you from trusting, to keep you away from the greater blessings that God has for your life. So we need to choose to trust, to obey, to receive blessing. You know, I can't imagine what my life or our ministry would be like if we did not take this step of obedience towards justice 2.5 years ago. My life has never been the same. Our ministry has never been the same since then. Lives have changed and been blessed because of our steps of obedience. Laws have changed because of our steps of obedience. Children in Thailand, they have new dorms. Stateless children in northern Thailand who once had zero working visa opportunities now have college scholarships, and once they get their college degree, they're able to get Thai citizenship and gives them a whole new future of opportunities instead of entering into the slave trade. That is a blessing. Women trafficked from Africa to Thailand were set free because of the donation of many of you and were able to go back home. A new church will be established in Isan later this year, and children's lives will be forever changed. A new generation of children's lives will be forever changed by the power of the gospel and the presence of his church. Several people from OEM have started law school within the past 2 years because they started to understand God's heart for justice and desired to have their hearts beat for the same. A handful also began seminary. Some went to seminary in the U.S. to schools that had specific justice tracks because they wanted to see the church also rise up and fight this fight for justice as well. Others went to grad school for social work. Six are becoming missionaries to go to countries where vulnerability is a key issue to traffickers because they want to declare and demonstrate the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there are many who are currently praying about serving in organizations and law firms for justice in Southeast Asia, Korea, the U.S., and around the world. We are experiencing blessings because of our obedience. And that is exciting. And I want to tell you a cool testimony as well. We've been praying, right? We've been praying for the Korean church to rise up in this fight and pursuit. And I'm going to share this to keep this person accountable. I had a meeting with Pastor Lee, the senior pastor on the Korean side, and he told the senior leadership at our meeting on Thursday that starting next year, they want to begin a justice ministry on the Korean side. Amen. And we are going to keep him accountable, right? But that is awesome. I believe that the heart of God is so delighted because we need to be reminded over and over again that the foundation of God's throne is righteousness and justice. That is how all that he does overflows from. This is the heart of God. This is the foundation of the kingdom of God. And the church needs to be engaged with his hearts beating passionately for justice in this world. Amen. We are blessed because we trusted and we obeyed. And for all of you here as well, as you are sensing God's nudge through God's word and God is calling you to take steps of obedience, let me just tell you a quick word of advice. Obey quickly and completely. That is the best option for you. Because if God is calling you to obey, it is always because he wants to bless you in a new and greater way. There is power of God's blessings that comes when we keep his word and obey. God is seeking to guide you in his place, into his plan, so he can gain more of his blessing. Obedience is a step into his blessings, while disobedience is to sidestep it and to avoid those blessings. But this is a key thing here. When we enter into a relationship with Jesus through faith, we are no longer under the law of the old covenant, meaning like, you have to do this, otherwise God's going to punish you or zap you or treat you bad. We do not do it out of duty, out of drudgery, because of fear of punishment. That is not why we obey. People who have been saved by grace through faith alone enter into a new relationship with Christ, and that is not as a slave driver and a slave, but that as a lover lavishing love to his beloved. It is a love relationship, and now love is the motive of our obedience. Those who love see obedience as logical. 1 John 5:3. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. You see, obedience without love is a burden, but obedience with love is delight. Where there is love, there is a longing to follow. I learned this recently. You know, I've learned that putting a baby seat in a car is hard. You want it to be safe, you want it to be secure, so the baby's secure, but depending on the make of the car, depending on the make of the seat, it can be hard to follow the instructions properly. I remember the first time that I tried to install it into my car, I read through the manual 20 times, I watched the YouTube instruction video about 50 times, I was like, I think I got it. I go downstairs to the basement to our garage, I look at it, I'm like, I totally forgot what I'm supposed to do. You know, there's so many loops and holes. Does it go under, over, around? I'm like, what? And so I had to go back upstairs, download the video to my iPad, and went downstairs. And even with that, as I'm watching, I'm stopping like every half second. Okay, here, okay, okay, here, 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 here. And I'm constantly doing that. Why was I so careful about wanting to obey the instruction? I could have easily said, that'll do. I'm not going to get into an accident. No big deal. Why was I so careful? Because I love my son. Because love is there, obedience is logical. Obedience is not a burden when love is in the relationship. You see, so similarly, one time we flew to Gyeongju to visit my grandfather. And so we rented a car, we asked to have a car seat, and the guy said, you know, we asked, you know, do you have the car seat? Did you install it? He's like, yeah, I get it, don't worry about it. I followed the instructions, no problem. And so we get there, and I check it, and it's like wobbling. Like, I don't think this is secure. I don't think it's supposed to do this, okay? And he goes, you know, I'm pretty sure I didn't follow the instruction. Why don't you look at it? Why don't you do it? Right? He did not have the same attitude and desire to obey the instructions as I did. Why? Because he did not have a love connection to the person who would be sitting in that seat. You see, a love relationship changes everything when it comes to trusting and obeying. And when we come to love Jesus more, it becomes our delight and our desire to obey. Amen. Finally, verse 14, for God will bring every deed unto judgment, whether every secret thing, whether good or evil. So this book ends with a reminder of judgment day to come, but we must remember there are two judgment days that scripture speaks of. One, for those who have put their faith in Christ, John 5:24, truly I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgments, but has passed from death to life. If you have placed your faith in Christ, you do not have to fear judgment day, because Jesus, who sits on the throne when you are his child, does not sit as judge, but sits as savior. You don't have to fear judgment day. But there's a second judgment that scripture speaks of, and that is for those who do not place their faith in Christ. Revelation chapter 20, starting from verse 11, it says, "Then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away." That's going to be an awesome day, people of God. "And no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne." All of us, all creation, all people in human history will be standing there. "Books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead that were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." Now, we went through Revelation several years ago, but let me give a brief recap of what the significance of these books and the book means. On this judgment day, there will be books open, and these books are for those who did not place their faith and trust in Jesus. Why are there books? Because these books record all the works that people did. And so everything that you did will be opened and read for all the world to see. This is what you did. Because you think you're good enough, you think you could earn your way to heaven, you think you somehow, you know, you did enough to make God happy with your life. Okay, let's see it. And so he will open up the books, 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 books. In it were recorded all the works that they had done. So you need a lot of books, plural. But then he says, there is one book. That is the book of life. And in that book are not works, but names written. The names of those who have trusted in the work of Jesus. Not our works, but for those who have trusted in the work of Jesus, our names are written in the book of life. And so on this judgment day, we don't have to fear condemnation or shame, because the sins that we have committed have been taken care of by the work of Jesus on the cross. Because when his blood was shed, it washed away all of our sins. And so we could stand with confidence before the throne on which Jesus is seated on that glorious day, and we can call him brother and friend. And he will read for us our name into heaven. Amen. So we don't have to fear. But he is saying the wise live in light of this judgment that's coming. And all of life is meant to point us to make a decision about whose work you will trust in. Your works or the work of Jesus. All of life is pointing us to make a decision about this day that all of us will face, and that is judgment day. Will Jesus be your judge, or will he be your savior? The wise live in light of this glorious day. And why is Jesus at the crux of it all? Because he is Alpha Omega. He is beginning and end. Therefore, he too is the beginning and end of wisdom. It is Jesus who is at the center of this book. It is Jesus who is at the center of all wisdom, because he is the source of all wisdom. Everything in life is in relationship to the man, the Savior, Jesus. What is your relationship to Him. That is the most important question forever. Let's pray. Do you have wisdom? But more than that, a better way of saying is, do you have Jesus? He is the beginning and the end. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the beginning and end of wisdom. Can we be wise today and surrender our lives before Him? If you have never surrendered your life and your sins to Jesus, be wise today and surrender your sins to Him. If you have never given your life, if you have never taken a step of faith and trust to Jesus and would like to do that today, I want to encourage you to place your hand over your hearts and your heart being a symbol of all of your life and say, Jesus, I surrender my sins and my life to You. Forgive me of my sins. Take me as Your own. Guide me and lead me and let me obey and trust quickly and completely. So if you have never done so, I encourage you to give your life to Jesus today. And for those of you who have made that decision in the past, I want to ask you to pray and ask the Lord to increase the fear of the Lord in your heart so that you will gain a heart of wisdom, that you will live in light of the wisdom found in His Word, that you will live in light of the understanding that your words hold great power, that you will live in light of the final judgment that is to come. Pray for that fear. Pray for that reverence. Pray for that wisdom to dictate the choices that you make for all the days of your life. Can we do that? Let's pray together and let's ask the Lord for wisdom in a greater measure. Let's ask for Jesus in a greater measure in our lives. Let's pray together. Eyes of eternity. Pray for the eyes of eternity so that your life and your days here will be dictated in light of that glorious day where we will stand before our Savior and we will be judged and blessed and rewarded for our acts of service to the Lord. May your life be filled with blessings for the service that we're given to. Can we all stand together as we continue on in prayer? And as we stand, can we just lay a hand on somebody's shoulder next to us and pray that blessing into their life? Say, God, increase fear, reverence, respect, and love for You into my life, into the life of my brother and sister next to me. Pray blessings into their life. Say, God, use my brother, use my sister to do great and glorious things to the glory of Your name and to the good of people in this world. May they trust You. May they obey You always and forever. So let's pray for each other right now, that blessing for this week and in the days ahead. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank You that You are the Lord and Judge and King over this universe. And God, we look forward to that great and glorious day when every person who has ever existed stands and bows before your throne. Because God, we look forward to that day, because that will be the day when we finally get to go home. So Father, would you release wisdom in this room right now? Release the fear of the Lord. Increase our respect for you. Increase our reverence for you. Increase our love for Jesus in this room. So that you, Lord Jesus, and lover of our souls, would be the factor and the filter through which we process all of life's choices. And God, may you be pleased with the life that we offer to you in the days that remain. May we use our words well, using the power of our words to bring life and healing, and pointing people to you. May we meditate, digest, memorize, and saturate our lives in the power of your word, so that when life squeezes us, the word of God will ooze out of our lives. And God, may we live in radical obedience because of love. May we obey. Because of love, may we follow. Because of love, may we take steps of faith. Because of love for you. May that be the paradigm. May that be the motive. May that be the hearts and the heartbeats of our lives now and forever. Because of our love for Jesus. And because we are amazed at the powerful love of God that you give to us. So I bless my brothers and sisters here with the life of faithfulness, with the life of faith and trust and obedience, so that in eternity their lives will all be an eternal life overflowing with great reward, as we trusted and lived for you. And now may the Lord bless you through your obedience. May the Lord keep you close to his heart. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and to shine through you, so that this world will see the glory of Jesus through your face. And may the Lord be gracious and merciful to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, give you hope, give you love, give you courage, give you faith for the journey home. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.